So I'm going to preach a little bit short this morning, but I'm going to preach nonetheless. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open with me to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The word of the year that we are centering our hearts on and putting our faith towards is this year of this word, unparalleled praise, believing that this year God wants to do something in us, in the people of NWC. He wants to stir up in our hearts a praise like nothing that we've experienced before. And so we're doing a deep dive into this word, praise. And I believe one of our highest callings as children of God is to be a people of praise. I believe it's one of our highest callings is to praise Jesus. And we're going to be spending eternity praising Jesus. So our lives are like a dress rehearsal. It's this preparatory act of learning how to praise the Lord. And I believe that praise is not a spiritual activity nor a religious task in our utility belt as Christians. It's not something that we just pull out and do every once in a while. I believe praise is a person that we become. That I am a praiser. I am not just someone who praises. I am a praiser. It is a part of my calling and my identity. And so as the great Saint Yoda said, do or do not, there is no try. We're not just trying to praise. That was a joke, by the way. There's no Saint Yoda. Some of you look real concerned. There is no trying. There is just worship. There is just praise. And I believe that God is calling us as a church to become a people of unparalleled praise. And so here's what the word unparalleled means. Having no equal or match. Unique in kind or quality. Exceptional. Incomparable. Matchless, unrivaled, and unsurpassable. And here's what the word praise means, to glorify and to express approval and great value. And so if you're new to NWC, if you're new to this church, if this is your first Sunday, here's what you need to know. We believe that Jesus is worthy to be praised. We believe that Jesus is worthy of being exalted and lifted high. We believe that Jesus is worth getting excited for. We believe Jesus is worth getting loud for. We believe that Jesus is worth getting happy for. We believe that Jesus is worthy of whatever it is that our present emotions, if it's tears, then Jesus is worthy of your tears. He's worthy of your everything. And so it's our aim to walk in unparalleled praise as we experience His presence. And today I want to encourage you when it comes to the reach of your praise. And I began a few weeks ago by saying that we need to begin with a decision. Every change in our lives begins with a decision. And so I spoke 2 weeks ago about choosing to praise and looking at the story of Leah and her relationship with Jacob and how all of her first three children, the attention of her heart, the fixation of her heart was that she wanted to earn the attention and the favor of her husband Jacob. And it was only upon the birth of her fourth child that she had this revelation that I don't need to seek the attention and the affection of man because I already have the attention and affection of my Heavenly Father. And so she had this fourth baby and she named him Judah, which means praise. And she said, this time I will praise the Lord. And so we need to begin by making a quality decision that I'm going to praise Jesus this year. No matter what 2023 looks like, I'm going to be a praiser. And then last week, I began talking about building a rhythm of praise into our schedules, into our lives, looking at David as he led the priests and the Levites with the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab to the house of Obed-Edom and then to Jerusalem, and how as they went back, every six steps, they stopped to praise the Lord. And that we, too, ought to build in a rhythm of praise breaks into our lives and into our days. Today, I want to talk to you about how your praise inspires other people to praise. And the title of my message is Seeds of Praise. And I want to begin with a psalm I read last week. Psalm 45:17 says, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. And I read this a couple weeks ago, and it just grabbed me. What would it look like for this to be a vision statement for your life? That we would be a people of praise such that we would inspire generations after us and nations around us to praise Jesus. That because people would see our praise, that they themselves would turn and praise the Lord. And when you praise the Lord, you are first and foremost concerned with the Lord himself. You praise for an audience of one. You don't praise so other people will see you. You don't praise so that you can look impressive to somebody else. You praise for Jesus and Jesus alone. He's your priority. And yet, we are to praise in such a way that even when people are around, it inspires them to praise the Lord. So we don't do it to be showy. We don't do it to be dramatic or demonstrative or seemingly charismatic. We do it for Jesus. But let me tell you, when you worship Jesus as if he's the only one in the room, everyone else in the room will be blessed. It's contagious. It spreads like joy and so many other things. And so I want us to learn from Solomon this morning in a bit of his story. And I'm going to read a few verses here from 2 Chronicles 5. And if you're in your Bibles there, we're going to start in verse 2. If you don't have your Bible, you can just listen along. 2 Chronicles 5:2. It says this, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the father's house of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark, the tent of meeting, and the holy vessels that were in the tent. The Levitical priests brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had been assembled before him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark so that the cherubim made a covering above the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the end of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except two tablets that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Judathan, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praising and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord," and this is in quotations, "for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." We're going to keep reading here, chapter 6. "Then Solomon said, 'The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever.' Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what was promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. And I chose no man as prince over my people of Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for my name, the name of the Lord, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, You did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have set the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel. And so here is this passage of Solomon, son of David, the fairly new king of Israel, who is tasked with bringing the Ark of the Covenant from where his father had brought it in Jerusalem into this newly built temple for the Lord. And if you were here last Sunday, this already is more alive and more meaningful for you, because we had spent last Sunday focusing on the journey that David had brought with the Ark from the house of Abinadab to the house of Obed-Edom to the house of Jerusalem. And now here Solomon continues with the journey. So what is the Ark? The Ark is the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant is the place where God told his people Israel, this is where my presence will dwell. This is where you will come and make sacrifices. This is where you will sing and you will worship before me, because this is where my presence is. And now here we are on this side of the cross, on this side of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his church, and we know that God's presence dwells within us. Amen? And so our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. But this is before all of that. God's presence didn't dwell in men and women. God's presence dwelt in the ark. And so here Solomon does something that was first in the heart of David. That David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but Solomon was the one to make it come to pass. And here they are, they gather all this ceremony, all of the singers and the trumpeters and all the musicians, and they're charged with doing this grand praise entrance as they move the ark. It's a beautiful thing. I want to read verse 13 again. It says, "And it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard in unison." Now, ask the worship team after service if that's a little bit difficult. To do it well and in unison. That they would raise with their trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments praise to the Lord, as they said, "For he is good, and the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." Here's this beautiful ceremony of praise as they bring in. And then Solomon speaks a blessing over the people as he's finally in this newly built tabernacle. And the presence of God is so thick, it's so real, there is a thickness to it that is tangible and touchable, such that the priests fall on the ground in the presence of the Lord. These weren't fog machines. Holy Spirit cloud, such that they could not stand. That's about as Pentecostal as the day of Pentecost, isn't it? And then Solomon says this, "The Lord," chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, "the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house." I have built you an exalted house. Can I tell you, church, the Lord is worthy of an exalted house. And this is his house. The Lord is worthy of our lives being exalted lives, being holy lives, that his presence could dwell in something filled with praise. And so Solomon builds this temple. It takes him 7 years, and he spares no expense. It's beautiful. Go on to read through all of the account here in Chronicles, and it talks about the details of the outer walls and the inner walls and the doorways and the posts and the pillars. Everything is beautiful. The furnishings are beautiful. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, "So Solomon made all the vessels that were in the house of God." He made them. It was so precious to him, he didn't delegate this to other staff. It says, "He made all the vessels that were in the house of God, the golden altar, the table for the bread of his presence, the lampstand and their lamps were made of pure gold to burn before the inner sanctuary. The lamps and the tongues on which sat flowers were made of purest gold." Solomon didn't furnish the temple of the Lord on Kijiji. Well, we're on a budget. Let's find a deal. Anybody like good deals? Let's find a good deal. Let's be frugal and just, you know, let's find something. Let's find a little nice. Don't you have a nice end table we could use for the presence of the Lord? No, none of that. Pure gold. Nothing but the finest for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? That's how worthy he is. And it was David who longed to build a temple. It was David who said, I have a big house as a king. He had a nice big house. And he said, I want to build a house for you, Lord. And God said, it's well that you should want to build a house for me, but it's not your job. It's going to be your son's job. Here's what I want to lay before us today. It is not necessarily our job to do everything that is in our hearts to do for the Lord, but it is our job to sow seeds of praise so that future generations and surrounding nations may fulfill what the Lord has placed in our hearts. David had a dream. I believe that there's dreams all across this room, all across our church family, of things that you feel called to do of the Lord. And maybe God's going to use you to do it. But can I propose to you today that maybe it's not you that's going to do it? And maybe it's going to be your son. Or maybe it's going to be your daughter. Or maybe it's going to be your grandkids. Or maybe it's going to be a neighbor. Or maybe it's going to be somebody that you met at Niagara Worship Center one Sunday morning. And your praise, the way that you praised Jesus, was a seed of praise that inspired them to go and change something in their lives and in their family. I really believe that the Lord wants to encourage us with this today, that we are called to be a people who sow seeds of praise. And when we praise him, it inspires others to praise him. And I want to draw something out of the parable of the sower. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells this parable, that's one of his most well-known parables. The sower goes out to sow seed, and some goes on falls on the path, and some is on the rocky ground, and some's on the thorny ground, and some goes on good soil. And all of the seed that fell on the first three types of ground, they don't lead to any results. Birds come and eat the seed on the path. The rocks don't have any depth with which to grow. The thorny ground chokes all the seed, and so nothing grows. And so the only harvest comes from the good soil. And Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable, and he says that the seed is God's word and that the types of soil are the condition of our heart. And based upon the condition of our heart, that will determine whether or not we yield a harvest in our lives. And the good soil gets that beautiful 30, 60, and 100-fold harvest. And I find it encouraging, as I was thinking about the parable of the sower, that the lesson that's taken away from that, Jesus doesn't say, you know what you should do? Just go find out who the good soil people are. You know, only 25%, right? I mean, statistically speaking, if all things being equal, only 25% are going to get a return on your investment. Now, if you're a banker, if you're a financial advisor, wouldn't this be your closing words of advice? Go find the people who have good soil. And invest, forget the other people, just find the people who are going to be used by God and just give them the word. But Jesus doesn't say that. The message, the takeaway, is that God is a faithful God who continues to sow seed everywhere that he goes. And he's not going to pick who gets to hear the truth of God's word, but it is rather upon us to determine whether our hearts are good soil to respond. Let me bring out this idea of seeds of praise with that parable. It is not our point of application to only spend time with those who will be affected for good. It's not for us to judge where people are at, but we are to faithfully sow seeds of praise everywhere that we go. And some people are going to be bothered by our praise. Some people are going to be offended at our praise. Some people are going to think that we're strange. If you're saying, I'm just believing God, I'm believing for a miracle, and I'm praising him, some people are going to look at you like you just got off a UFO. You are strange, strange, strange. Have you ever had people say, I think you've lost your mind? You know what you can just say? I have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. I lost my mind a long time ago. Praise Jesus. And I don't think like the world. Some people are going to get offended at your praise. Some people are going to be rocky ground, the pathway, thorny ground. And listen, don't judge them. Don't write them off. Anybody can change. Anybody can change. But what's our task? Keep sowing seeds of praise. No matter who's around you, keep saying, I trust Jesus, I trust Jesus, I trust Jesus. In every season of my life, I will say that my God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. You say, Pastor Tim, but that's not very wise. Just get around those who are going to yield good results. But here's the thing. We don't know who's going to yield good results. So just keep praising him. Here's a question I felt the Lord put on my heart as I was preparing for this morning. Tim, what if the seeds that you sowed into the lives of others was your praise? And what if when you praised me, when you were sowing the seed of God's word into the hearts of those around you, you inspired change that led to change in generations and nations around you? What if you were that steady eddy in someone's life? Consistent, I'm praising Jesus, trusting Jesus, and your consistency in serving the Lord gave them hope. What if our church family kept praising Jesus even when we didn't see good results? What if this church family kept praising Jesus if there was 10 people in the room? Come on. Church, hello. Are you excited this morning because there's a full room or because of Jesus? Would we keep praising him? And even if we didn't see answered prayers, if we didn't hear about testimonies and God doing great things, would we keep getting together as a people of God and saying, I love you, Jesus. I'm going to praise you all the days of my life. This is our church family. And we're already walking in this. We've been worshiping Jesus since 1935. Some of you have been alive for that long, but none of you were here in this church in 1935. When this church started in 1935 by a 17-year-old girl named Mary Louise Page. So think about this. A teenage girl named Mary carried the Savior of the world in her womb. And 2,000 years later, a teenage girl named Mary started this local church. That'll preach, won't it? Don't ever let anyone tell you you're too young. Don't let anyone tell you you're too old to be used by God. We've been gathering as a church. What is that, 88 years? I'm not good at math. Somebody help me. 88? None of us are good at math. Well, we'll lay hands on ourselves at the end of service. We're praising in this place because of the blessings of those who have praised the Lord before us. I don't know what that does to you. That excites me. I'm praising Jesus today because of the faithfulness of my grandparents and grandparents who came before me. Some of you are praising Jesus because of the faithfulness of a neighbor who invited you to church. All of us have been blessed by others who have praised the Lord. And what's our task? Keep sowing seeds of praise to reach those around us. Here's what Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. You know, there's lots of talk in the church about generational curses, but I'm much more excited about generational blessings. Thank God for a rich heritage of faith. Thank God for a rich heritage of those who have gone before us in serving the Lord. And we get to be a part of sowing seeds of praise into our children's lives and into our grandchildren's lives. And even if it's not your own biological children, you can be a spiritual father and a spiritual mother. You can be an inspiration to somebody else. And church, let me just ask you this. Would it not be worth it if your praise changed one person's life? Forget 25%. If your praise saved one person from taking their life, every person in this room would say it's worth it. If your praise helped change one marriage, heal one relationship, you'd say that was worth it. It was worth it. Here's what I want to close with. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Why would you be able to say that you would sow, or sorry, would reap shouts with shouts of joy if you sow in tears? It's not because of the tears, it's in spite of the tears. It says that because he who goes out weeping bears the seed for sowing. So as you're suffering, you carry your bucket of seed with you. And as you're in pain, and as you're in turmoil, and as you're experiencing loss in your family and suffering in your life in some degree, as you're weeping, you say, get me my bucket of seed, and I'm going to go out and praise the Lord. I'm going to praise him in the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of my pain, because I will one day come back reaping shouts of joy. Here's the word that I want to bring you today. Keep praising Jesus. Keep praising Jesus in good times and in bad. Keep praising Jesus. Keep lifting your voice. Keep lifting your hands. Keep shouting his praise. And if you're surrounded with some kind of suffering or loss or tears, keep on praising all the more. It's okay to weep, but keep on sowing. And don't shut the doors and shut yourself in. And don't give up and don't isolate yourself. But keep on praising in front of others. We serve a God who went to the cross, suffered and died for the sins of the whole world, knowing that not the sins of the whole world would not be fully forgiven, because not all would respond to his grace and to his mercy. Jesus didn't just die for people who were going to repent. Did you know that? For God so loved the world. Jesus sowed his life as a seed of praise and laid it on the altar and died. And it is upon us to determine how we respond to him. And through his tears, Jesus wept tears, didn't he, in the garden? He sowed seeds that led to your salvation and mine. I'll close with this again, Psalm 45:19. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. I'm believing that the Lord is going to gift us with a favor and a mercy to praise him in such a way that nations and generations after us and around us will be healed and saved. Is anybody with me? Let me pray for us this morning. Would you just close your eyes, bow your head? Father, I thank you for your love for every person in this room. And Lord, I thank you that you give us, by your Spirit, the ability to praise you in good times and in bad. And Lord, we thank you that there's good days coming. Lord, we rejoice that there's good days coming. Lord, we rejoice that there's days coming where we'll be coming home shouting shouts of joy. And I just declare that over this church family today, that there are seasons of great shouts of joy for the people of this church. I declare that by faith today. But Lord, until that day comes, in whatever way there are tears flowing in their lives, I pray that you would help us to sow seeds of praise that would change those around us and bring glory to your name. Lord, I thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.